This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Beloved brothers, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاك الله خير. Hope you all well. Thank you for joining us. I believe this is lecture number 27 of our series Islam from Scratch. And as always, we begin asking if anyone has any questions or any comments. There was a good question last week on Aqidah, on theology, on Shirk, which we spoke about, and I think it deserves an entire session all on its own. Inshallah, an entire series, really, on Shirk and the types of Shirk and how do we avoid Shirk, because ultimately, that is the most important requirement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, Sister Nasira? I see your hand is up.
As-salam. Okay, salam. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm well. Alhamdulillah, I'm well. How are you?
Shukr. All good, shukr. I don't know if it's a question, more of a situation.
Okay.
My dad is just turned 66.
Mashallah.
And he's been battling cancer for the 7 years now. And it's in his bladder. And unfortunately, he went for a test and the cancer has now spread into his bladder, and they might have to have it removed. And so it's like a lot of emotions, a lot of things that going through as a family to be there for him. But also I want to make dua for him. Then when I made dua, I stopped and I'm like, I want to take my dua back, because I made dua that may Allah grant him ease through all his suffering. And then I got scared, because then I'm like, what if that means that Allah is going to take him away from me? So, in that situation, anything that I could do, anything that I could maybe say or read for him, because it's selfish as well to want him to be on this earth and suffer. Jannah is eternal and he'll be at ease and you're out of his misery and stuff like that. But, so yeah, it's just like a difficult situation and I'm scared to even make dua, and I know I'm supposed to be making dua for him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, so just to ask a very, very good question. First, we start by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant your father shifa. May Allah grant him a complete healing of his ailments. May Allah grant him make it easy for him through his treatment, and grant the treatment to be a success. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put comfort in all our hearts and grant ease for all those who are going through a hardship. So we should remember, when we are making dua, we're making dua to the one who understands what we intend, what we imply, what is in our hearts, and what is best for us. And that's many, many times we make dua, and every single dua, inshallah, is accepted. Any dua that is done sincerely is accepted. But you would say, but I've made hundreds, thousands of duas, but not all of them came true. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts your dua, but He knows what is better for you. Sometimes we ask for something. Ya Allah, I want this job, I want this house, I want this person, and it's not good for you, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defers it or for something better, or rewards you in some other way. And so yes, when we see sick people, we find in the sunnah, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes dua that they get a shifa, they get cured of their sickness, but he also makes dua that it would be a purification, that in the hardship there is a blessing in it. And in the hardship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws this person closer to Him. We don't welcome, we are patient and we are contented with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for us. But it also doesn't mean that we accept, the hardship and say, look, this is the decree, and so we accept it. No, we make dua, ya Allah, you can grant the forgiveness and the purification without the hardship. You can grant Jannah without having us to struggle. But I understand it's very, you're almost conflicted in what is the right dua to make for what is best for me, for him. And even in that, the Nabi Sallam would make dua, ya Allah, whatever is good for me, I make dua for all that is good. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana. Oh Allah, I make dua for all that which is good in the dunya and in the akhirah. So I don't even know what the best outcome is. I don't even know what I should be asking, but I just make dua, ya Allah, you help me. And that is why it's good sometimes to make very broad or general du'as. Ya Allah, you see my situation, grant us a way out that is best for us. Something like that. Make easy our
situation. Yeah,
make easy for us all our affairs. So it's make easy for your dad and make easy for you. You know, Let there be an outcome that is good for him and good for me. So this is how we make dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may He grant shifa and may bless your family. Ameen. Shukran so much for a very good question. Any other questions? No, then jazakallah khair. So we continue with wudu. We spoke about wudu. We spoke about the ayah in the Quran that describes how one performs wudu. And we will now talk about, so taking that ayah and looking at the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed wudu every day of his life. He performed salah. So we have a very good understanding of how the recipe, or how do you perform a wudu. And the scholars of the Sharia, now this is where a madhab comes in. So the madhab takes the ayat of the Quran, the verses of the Quran, and they take the teachings of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they try to basically put it in a list that is easy to for you to do. They basically try to make everything into a nice easy recipe, a nice easy step form. Do 1, 2, 3, you know, just add water kind of thing. That's what the madhabs do. And obviously within their reading and interpretation, there might be some steps that one has, some steps someone else added and someone subtracted. But ultimately the objective is to give you a nice roadmap. How do I perform wudu? Like wudu for dummies, the madhab says no problem. We have read the Quran, we have gone through all the hadith of wudu, this is what you need to do. So they will say, okay, before we start wudu, wudu is an act of worship. And if a Muslim does it, it's wudu. If a non-Muslim does it, it doesn't count as wudu. It is not. It's not wudu. It's a bath. You know. You're washing your face, but it's not wudu. And so therefore, before your wudu is accepted, there are certain things that needs to be in place. For example, and these are very common sense. It's not very difficult to understand that you have to be a Muslim for the wudu to be accepted by Allah. So if a non-Muslim does all the steps, recites all the words, he says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, he does all of that, but he's not a Muslim, he doesn't intend with this, I want to get closer to Allah, it doesn't count. Number two, the person must have reached, and this is, you'll find these conditions are for everything. For wudu to be accepted, for zakah to be accepted, for hajj to be accepted, you must be a Muslim, you must have you must be mature, meaning you're not a baby, or a child that is too young, you must be around 7-8 years old, where you have the knowledge to understand what you're doing, or not too old. Some people are so old they don't even understand what they're doing. They've lost all sense of reason, and therefore this would not count for them, and in reality nothing counts for them. They are exempted from any kind of obligation. Before you perform wudu, there are certain, you must be out of a major kind of impurity. So if a person is in a state of major impurity, so Muhammad, you can be in three states. He can be Muhammad that is pure, that is, he has wudu. He can now make salah and perform tawaf and touch the Quran. That's Muhammad purified. Then you have Muhammad in a normal state. He's neither purified nor is he impure. So this Muhammad just takes wudu and he becomes purified, easy. But Muhammad can be in an impure state. This is when he requires a ghusl, which is our next discussion. So before you perform wudu, you must not be in a majorly impure state. Meaning a lady who is in menstruation, or a person who is in janaba. If they perform wudu, it would not count. The wudu would not remove the impurity. You should also remove from your body any barriers. So the wudu requires the water to penetrate, to touch the skin directly. And so if you have any kind of covering, maybe this is for the sisters, you have any kind of cosmetics, or a guy, you know, he works with paint or grease, and that is a barrier for the water to reach, or you have a bandage on without a medical reason. Let's say you have some bandage on you for whatever reason, a glove. Let's say you're wearing a glove. Then this must be removed before you perform wudu. You also must not have something that would cause the water, and this, as I said before, when you perform wudu in a bowl, that the water should not be contaminated while you're performing wudu. The water must remain pure. Right? And there are some very detailed things about knowledge, and we'll keep that sufficient for now. That, for example, as well, there should be enough water. Again, that goes without saying. If you run out of water before you finish your wudu, you don't have wudu. You have to make sure all the parts that requires to be washed are washed. Number nine, is number 9 and 10 is actually quite interesting. So a person who has who is incontinent, basically it's a person who is constantly dripping with urine or constantly passing wind. So they're constantly, in other words, breaking their wudu. They perform wudu and 2 minutes later some drops of urine exits, and so therefore their wudu is broken. Do they go and perform wudu and then 2 minutes later they pass wind and then they perform wudu again, back and forth? They will never have wudu. So for such a person, what must he do? We say for such a person, their wudu has a time limit. Their wudu has a time limit. For the rest of us, alhamdulillah, Allah grant us shifa, our wudu is not based by time. If you can hold your wudu from Fajr to Isha, alhamdulillah, that's good. It's not anything special, but I mean, you could do it. Whereas a person who's incontinent, they're constantly dripping urine, their wudu expires when the next waqt comes in. So Muhammad, you know, he has maybe a colostomy bag, a stoma bag, or he's got some other kind of thing where he has no control as to the impurities that leak out of his body. May Allah grant us shifa, and for all those who are going through this difficulty, may it be a means by which Allah purifies you. This very difficult, embarrassing thing, may Allah purify you through that. So this person, he'll do is he'll wait for the adhan for Maghrib. Okay, it's Maghrib, now he'll perform wudu, and yes, he would be dripping urine and he would be leaking and all of that impurities, no problem, his wudu is fine, he makes Maghrib, and the minute the adhan for Isha goes, his wudu ends and he needs to perform a new wudu. So for this person, he has a precondition, a time-based precondition. Again, to summarize what we're speaking about here, and this is the flavor of how fiqh is taught. It's not very for those of us who like it, alhamdulillah, it's very nice. For those, it's very step by step by step. It's trying to make life very easy. Before you want to perform wudu, you must be a Muslim. You must have some mental capacity to understand what you're doing. You must not be in major impurity requiring a ghusl. We say you must remove any barriers between the water and your skin. You must not have anything on your body that contaminates the water so it becomes impure. You must have enough water. If you don't have enough water, you won't be able to perform wudu. And subhanAllah, on that note, the Rabbi Sallam used extremely little water by our standards. A cup of water would be enough to perform wudu. We, unfortunately, the amount of water we use is completely unnecessary and it is wasteful. And we should use just enough water to suffice to do the ritual of wudu, and not one drop more. Not one extra drop should be done. We know the very, very famous hadith. The Nabi ﷺ said to his Sahabi Sa'ad, "Oh Sa'ad, what is this wastefulness? What is this wastefulness?" So Sa'ad said, "I'm performing wudu, Ya Rasulullah. Can I be wasting water? This is for Allah. I mean, I'm not having a water fight. This is for Allah. Is there such a thing as wastefulness for Allah?" So the Nabi said, "Yes. It's wasteful even if you were taking wudu in a river. Even if there was more water than we need. To take anything more than is required is israf. It is waste. Because there is someone on earth that is dying for that drop of water. So Allah grant us not to waste, but to do the wudu properly. So you must have sufficient water and you should not waste water. And we said the last precondition is specific to a person who constantly breaks his wudu. For them, they must wait for the waqt to come in, then perform wudu, and the wudu expires once the waqt goes out. Allah grant shifa'ah. So now we say, okay, I understand. These about 6 or 7 preconditions, the pre-steps, almost the prep work for wudu must be done. So now I've done all of those things. You know, I've done all those. I have enough water. I've removed any barriers for the wudu. I've made sure that the water is pure. I have enough water. Alhamdulillah. Now we say, how do I start performing wudu? We say to perform wudu, you need to follow the steps as per the ayah in the Quran. That you need to wash your face, your arms, your hands to the elbows. You need to wipe your head and wash your feet. So steps number on the screen, 2, 3, 4, 5, we find in the Quran. So everyone agrees, all the madhabs agree on steps number 2, 3, 5, all of them, Shafi, Hanafi, they all say, yes, exactly. If you want to perform wudu, as a minimum, you must wash your face, you must wash from your fingertips to your elbow, including your elbows, it must go over the elbow, you must wipe your head, and you must wash your feet, including and above your ankles. All madhabs agree. If you miss any one of these steps, you don't have wudu. Then the majority of the scholars, the majority of the madhabs, the other madhabs besides the Hanafis basically, the other three madhabs, the Maliki, Shafi'i and Hanbali madhabs, added two additional steps. They said, and on top of these steps you find in the Quran, we add two non-negotiables. You must have these things, otherwise your wudu is unaccepted. What are these two steps? Step number one, they say, is niya, and the last step is tartib. Niya and tartib. What is niya? What is tartib? Niya is intention. Niya means your intention, and tartib is the order, the sequence. So, the majority of the scholars said that if you wash your face and your hands and your feet and your elbows and you don't have the intention of wudu, you don't have wudu. You must before, you must consciously have in your mind, I'm performing wudu. I'm not just having a bath. I'm not just having a water fight. I'm not just cooling myself off. I am performing a ritual of worship. So you must have this conscious thing in your mind. You must have the niyyah. Now, on the issue of niyyah, many of us grew up in our madrasa or madrasa and we learned how to say the niyyah. Nawaitu this, that and the other. Nawaitu, nawaitu, nawaitu. There is no such thing in Islam. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never in his life said, oh Allah, I intend to perform wudu for you for the Dhuhr Salah. Oh Allah, I intend to fast tomorrow in this month of Ramadan. Oh Allah, I intend to perform two raka'ahs of Fajr facing the Qibla on this, subhanallah. The niyyah is not there for you to inform Allah what you are doing. And it's not there to inform yourself either. The niyyah is what is in the heart. You must be conscious of what you're doing. So let me give you an example of someone who has a niyyah and someone who doesn't have a niyyah. If someone jumped in the ocean and he's swimming and all the parts that requires to be washed are washed. And then he exits the ocean. He never thought of salah. He never thought of wudu. That man, we ask him, did you perform wudu? He says, no, I went for a swim, but no problem. I already washed every part of me, I have wudu. We say no. The majority of the scholars say no. You must have intended while you were swimming, I'm going to have wudu. So the niyyah is something which is a conscious light bulb in your mind, I'm performing wudu. You don't have to verbalize it. You don't have to say it. Saying it is not important. Similarly, a person who wakes up in the morning for Fajr, he goes and he takes wudu, he puts on his clothes, he goes to the masjid, he stands and he makes Fajr Salah, and then he says, oh, I forgot to say nawaitu usalli Fajr, I forgot to say the niyyah. Do we say, no, your Salah is not accepted, you did not intend to make Fajr. SubhanAllah, we said everything he did was clearly his intention was there to perform Fajr Salah. So, again, the intention is required. Per the majority of the madhabs, you must have an intention in your heart. You do not need to verbalize it, but it must be in your heart. The Hanafi madhab says, no. You don't need an intention to perform wudu. The example I gave, the guy who's swimming, that's fine. He has wudu. Because in their understanding, wudu is simply a physical washing of your body. So long as it is washed, so long as you washed it, someone washed it for you, no problem, you have wudu. That's the understanding of groups within the Hanafi madhab. The last point, number six, we call tartib, order, sequence. The majority, again, the three madhabs besides the Hanafi madhab, they say that it is not enough that you must have the intention to perform wudu and wash your face, arms, wipe your head and feet, wash your feet. You must do it in order. You cannot start with your feet and then your face. No. The order must be done correctly. And we say, well, what evidence do you have that the order must be done? I say, well, the ayah in the Quran has given it in sequence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it like that in sequence. And we do not have a single example in the entire history or the life of the Nabi Sallam. He performed thousands of wudus. Never ever did he change the wudu. He always followed that exact same sequence. So they said, yes, there is no hadith or ayah that says wudu must be done in sequence, but from analogy. They would say it is very clear the wudu must be done in sequence. Again, the Hanafis are the odd man out. And side note, it's not always like this. Sometimes the Shafis are the odd man out. We're going to get the issue of touching the husband, touching the wife breaks your wudu. The Shafis are the odd man out. So in this situation, the Hanafis are the odd man out. And they say, no, following the order is not a requirement. It's good to follow the order. You should follow the order. But if you didn't follow the order, No problem. You started with your left foot, then you washed your face, then your left arm, then your right arm, then the right foot. No problem. So long as the areas are washed, remember from their understanding, wudu is a bath, a physical bath, and not a ritual. This is their understanding. You'll get rewarded for it, no problem. But it's not a ritual. Therefore, you don't need to ritualize the niyyah, and you don't need to follow the steps. You just need to follow you just need to do what parts need to be done. And so, without going into too much detail, and already I think this is already very heavy for Islam from scratch, but this gives you a taste as to how the madhabs discuss things. And we won't go into the issue of who's correct, who's not correct. Simply for our purposes, before you do anything, have a niyyah in your heart, an intention, and surely anyone who does the wudu, it's very unlikely you wouldn't be doing it without an intention. And lastly, maybe an example for us, you take a shower. So you had a long day at work, you come, you get into the shower, a nice hot shower, and then you get out and you realize, hey, I didn't think about wudu. Hanafi mother said, it's fine, no problem, you can perform salah, you have wudu, you clean. The rest said, no, you must go back and perform a wudu separately. Best thing to do is, of course, have the niyyah. And the safest thing to do, obviously, is to redo and make your wudu over. That's the safest thing to do. And of course, there's no reason, absolutely no reason, that anyone should perform wudu without following the sequence. I mean, that just shouldn't happen. So, inshallah, there's no reason to discuss that matter in much depth. So that is the compulsory way in which you perform the wudu. These steps, this is the non-negotiables. If you miss any of these steps, then you don't have wudu. But there are many, many frills, fancies, additional things that makes you wudu more beautiful. You start with saying Bismillah, there's a dua at the end of the wudu. You face the Qibla, you put your fingers in your ears, you goggle, you put your fingers through your toes. If you have a beard, you would put your hands through your beard. Brushing your teeth is part of wudu, if we look at the sunnah of Nabi Sallam. So all these are additional things, nice to have. Like, you know how you go to the car wash, you have just a basic wash and dry, then you have the full valet, and you have all these things. This is what you see on the screen, is the basic wash. That's the bare minimum. But you can obviously add to it and make it a complete wudu per the sunnah. And in the slides, you'd find many of these sunnah steps you could do to make your wudu more beautiful and make it more rewarding, inshallah. Okay? Any questions? The next section would be very interesting. It's about those things that break our wudu, that nullify our wudu. Any questions before we move on?
I've got a question.
Alhamdulillah, Bayra has a question. Yes?
So, Sheikh, if you take a ghusl, knowing that, you know, I got home, I need to make asr, I'm going to take a ghusl. Does that, and you have the intention of wudu, do you have to do the act outside of the ghusl, or is it the all-in-one if the intention is there?
Yeah, so Bait's question was, and we jumping the gun now talking about ghusl, he says, look, I'm a guy needs to perform ghusl, he ghusls himself, and his intention is there, I'm ghusling so that I can perform salah. Does he still have to do wudu? Because when you ghusl, you don't really follow the steps of wudu. You just wash your whole body and you rinse one side and the other. And even in the ghusl, you just have to rinse your entire body. Do you still need to perform the steps of wudu? And this is where the madhabs are going to tell you. The majority of the madhabs will say, no, you don't need to. But there are madhabs that says, yes, you have to. You have to perform wudu because you did not actually follow the ritual of wudu. The ritual of wudu is separate. Well, another madhab would say, the ritual of ghusl overrides the ritual of wudu. Even though the ritual of ghusl is very simple, you just have to wash your entire body. Okay, there's not right side first, left side. That is additional. But you just have to wash your entire body. And so, to be safe again, perform wudu. While you're in the shower, perform wudu. That's easy. And you should be fine to make salah. But we'll get to that in detail when we talk about how to perform a ghusl. Let's talk. So, also, by the way, Ubaid, as you said, what do you think the Hanafi madhab would say? The Hanafi madhab said, you didn't need to, you just, ghusl is fine. You have wudu. Shafi madhab would say, no, you need to perform a ghusl and you need to perform a wudu separately. Okay? With me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I'm thinking, you know, it's the not waste water thing is there also. Are you not wasting water?
Ubaid says about not wasting water. Remember that Nabi Sam lived in a desert. And, you know, so not wasting water is also limited to what is in the Sharia. One person might say, you know, I just took wudu, I dozed off for a little bit, or I just passed a small wind. Do I really have to go and take wudu again all over? Is it really that bad? Am I wasting water? Or a person might say, you know, I took a ghusl the night before, I went to bed, I woke up, there was, you know, I had a wet dream. You know, my hair is fine, my arms are clean, why do I have to ghusl everything else? No, of course there we follow the sunnah. So waste and wasting water must be understood within the what is necessary from the Sharia. Can never be waste. Anything more than that is waste. But yeah. Anyway, the factors that nullify the wudu. What nullifies the wudu? Now the Quran doesn't give you a list. These things break your wudu. We have in the sunnah, the tradition of the Nabi Sallam, certain narrations where he says this breaks wudu, that breaks your wudu, that nullifies your wudu. And so again, the scholars of the madhabs collected all these, you know, evidences, and they gave us a nice easy list. You don't have to go look, we'll tell you this breaks your wudu. So the Nabi Sallam said, he said to the Sahaba, if you were traveling, not to take off your khuf for 3 days and nights, except in the case of janaba, but not in the case of stool, urine, or sleep. So this is a very, very, very technical, deep narration that touches on 100 different things. But simply, the Nabi says that you do not need to take off your khuf. You do not need to take a new wudu when you are traveling if you went to the toilet, number one or number two, or you fell asleep. That does, you don't have to, you, those things, you do not need to perform a fresh wudu by taking off your khuf, and you do not need, unless you have janaba. This hadith, subhanAllah, I can spend 3 days just talking on this hadith. But for our purposes, the point at the bottom is, the Nabi says, the things that break your wudu, essentially, stool, urine, and sleep. These three things break your wudu. If you are traveling and you're wearing a khuf, and you did these three things, perform wudu, but keep your khuf on. How do I perform? Khuf is a sock. A khuf is like a leather sock. Nabi says, if you are traveling and you went to the toilet, so now you need to perform wudu. He says, keep your leather sock on and perform wudu while keeping it on. We'll talk about how you perform wudu with your sock on. But if you are traveling and you have your leather sock on and you have janaba, you had a wet dream, you were intimate with your wife, you just finished your khayd, then you must ghusl. Then you must remove your sock. Obviously, when you ghusl, you can't ghusl with the sock on. So that is basically what this hadith is trying to say. For our purposes, this hadith is telling us three things break your wudu: stool, urine, and sleep. So the mother, and there are other narrations. Like we know, the Nabi says, if you're performing salah and you pass wind, you break, you fart, basically, you must leave and perform a new wudu and perform salah over. So, to summarize, what nullifies the wudu? Four things break your wudu. There are only four things that break your wudu. Number one, anything that comes out of your front and back passage, akramakullah, may Allah pardon us, anything that comes out of the front or the back, whether solid, liquid, or gas, if it comes out, it will break your wudu. Everything that comes out. And there are certain exceptions within the madhab, so we're not going to go into those exceptions. These slides are part of my class I teach on a Wednesday, which is that's part of an institution, which it's open to anyone who wants to join it, but that is specializes in Islamic studies. So obviously there they go into the details. What if this comes out of your private part? What if that comes out of the back passage? Bottom line, anything that comes out of the front or back passage will break your wudu. Number two, the loss of your sense of understanding, your akal, your mind. You lose touch with reality. So there are many ways in which you can lose your senses. One way is falling asleep, you fall asleep. Another way is you faint, you know, you go unconscious. Oh, may Allah protect us. We take some kind of narcotic or some kind of, you go for an operation and they put on the gas and you lose touch with reality. Your mind goes. When that happens, your wudu is automatically nullified. When you lose touch with reality. So the Nabi Sallam says this in a hadith, that the eye or consciousness is the string of the anus. If the two eyes sleep, the string is untied. Meaning that when you fall asleep, you have no idea what comes out of your back passage. And so it is deemed that you will do breaks once you fall asleep. Okay. So that these two, anything coming out of the front to the back and losing consciousness, all the madhabs agree this will break your wudu. The Shafi'i madhab added two extra things that breaks your wudu. Two extra things. The one point they added, if you touch the private part of a human, if one human being touches the private part of any human being, whether a strange human being or his own private part, the palm of his hand touches the private part, then your wudu is broken. Right? So if someone says, but I mean, how do you mean touch? When I walk, my private part touches my leg. He said, no. We say, if your hand grasps or touches your private part, it will break your wudu. That is per the Shafi'i madhab. More controversially, and something which is very interesting and which we're going to chew on for the next week, inshallah, the Shafi'i madhab also says that if a man and a woman, there is contact between them, skin upon skin contact, any kind of contact, their hands touch, they kiss, they bump into each other, and there is skin, some even say, with even if they bump into each other with a barrier, they're having clothes on, but you're walking and you brush up, your wudu is broken. So there's a very famous view within the Shafi'i madhab, which the other madhab agree with. The Shafi'i madhab is the only madhab that says, if a man and a woman come into contact physically, the wudu is broken between both of them. The girl's wudu and the boy's wudu is broken. Even if there was no desire, even if it was done a touch out of hatred, the woman smacked the man, there was no love, there was hatred, their wudu is broken, you know? So, we'll ask, inshallah, this question, why, O Shafi'is, do you have this opinion? And why, O Hanafis, don't you have this opinion? What is the reason? You have the same Quran, the same Hadith, the same Sunnah. Why would you have a different opinion on something very basic like wudu? So inshallah, next week we'll go into a bit of a tangent as to why does skin on skin contact between a husband and a wife or a man and a woman break your wudu? And inshallah, this would is very relevant. I don't think there's a single person in Cape Town who never uses the phrase "Chayit ma abdas khabrik." I don't think anyone has not used that phrase because it's very common that you'd find people, "Oh, you touched me, my wudu is broken." We'll talk about this inshallah next week, bismillah. Any questions?
I did actually have another question.
Oh, but there's another question. Great.
So on the loss of intellect, so if I took a powerful medication, does that count as well? I don't fall asleep, but I'm a bit woozy or...
Right, so I took a certain substance, and that substance was very, very... I don't know what's the right word to use, but it causes you to lose a bit of... You don't fall asleep, or you're not unconscious. It's not like sleeping gas or anything, but... You are, I don't know, zoning. You are neither here nor there. I think this is where it's a gray area. And this is where you'd say, is your mind... At what point does the mind lose senses? I mean, what does that say? You can't operate heavy machinery at that point. When you get to the point where you no longer can operate heavy machinery, is your wudu broken or not? It's really... And that's why you find, subhanAllah, even this thing of losing your intellect, the Sahaba... They obviously had very difficult lives in terms of they would work in the fields and they would plant things. So it's a very hard labor. So when they would come to the masjid for Isha, they were really exhausted. And it's quite well, there are many narrations of the Sahaba coming to the masjid for Isha, and they are sitting, waiting for the adhan, and some would nod off. You know, their heads would, as many people do in Jumu'ah, their heads would nod off, you know. And sometimes some might even slightly snore. But the wudu is not broken. And so there is a fine line between deep sleep and light sleep and being, you know, conscious and being unconscious. There's a gray area. And I think this is where, and the madhabs, if you really want to, you know, why do the scholars spend so much time? They will talk about if your back is against the wall and you doze off, then your wudu is broken. But if you are, you know, sitting and you're not leaning against the wall, then your wudu is not broken. If you can hear, someone talks to you and says Muhammad, and you hear, you know, without, you don't wake up, you actually heard him, then your wudu is not broken. So I think it's a fine line, Ubaid. It's not. It depends how out of it are you.
Okay.
This is the issue of fiqh. It doesn't give you a clear yes or no. Doesn't give you, because it's not a clear yes or no. It depends. If you took a Panado, or you took an allergics, and the allergics made you drowsy, it's very different to taking some morphine, and therefore they will have different rulings depending on the substance and the extent that it affects you. Anyone else? Jazakallah, Sister Khalima, shukran so much for your kind words. May Allah subhanahu accept and keep us sincere. Shukran so much. We will continue next week. Unfortunately, it will not be this time after Maghrib. We will go back to the before Maghrib. I usually have a university meeting from 7:30 at night until late on Thursday. So I have to always. Tonight's meeting got cancelled. So I'm with you, inshallah. But next week, we'll communicate when and where the session will start. Jazakallah khair. Have a wonderful week. Keep us in your du'as. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam ursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.